Gospel of John should have been finished last week, because at the end of chapter 20, we had the end of the gospel proclaiming all of these things that Jesus did, and there were more, but it's enough now that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The end. And then chapter 21, kind of like a P.S. The author has to say, oh, I know, we ended it, but there's just one more resurrection story I gotta tell you, because this one is just so great. So here it is. And the wonderful thing about this resurrection story is that if you look at every key word in it and every action in it, it refers back to something that has been there in the gospel previously. And so chapter 21, in many respects, is a summary and review of the entire gospel of John. Just like the first 18 verses in John chapter 1 are kind of a summary and foreshadowing of all that is going to come in the Gospel of John. A couple examples. Here in John chapter 21, we once again have a meal with bread and fish. Takes us back to John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000, and that whole chapter that talks about Jesus as the living bread and the bread of life. And of course, here in chapter 21, we have Jesus asking Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And we all know where the connection there is, Peter denying Christ 3 times. But also there's that connection where Pilate interrogates Jesus 3 times about who Jesus is and Jesus' kingdom and reign and rule and what truth is all about. And as well, we have the allusion here in this final chapter to the other things that have been talked about in the previous resurrection appearances. So all of these things again come together for us to review what these things are about. And the chapter begins again by telling us how Jesus revealed himself again. So for one more time, we have Jesus revealing who he is, who God is, and of course as well that means who we are. 2 things that I will take away from this revelation in this chapter for tonight. The first one is resurrection will mess up your life. That's the good news. The second one is resurrection will give you life. That's even more good news. Because you see, what the resurrection is all about and what John's gospel is all about is giving us good news upon good news, grace upon grace, heaped upon us, the love of God shown for us in Christ. And if there's any bad news to be had, we are the ones who bring the bad news, not Jesus and not the word of resurrection. So how does it all start? Peter says, "I am going fishing." And the other 6 who were with him, probably fisher folk as well, said, "We'll go with you." And we know it's off to a bad start because John gives us that little clue. It was night. Do, do, do. Just like when the women went to the tomb. It was night. Do, do, do. That's how things begin for us. We're in the dark. But here, why should Peter and the other disciples be in the dark? Jesus has already appeared to them. And yet somehow they have already forgotten. They don't remember who they now are because Christ is risen. And so they simply go back to their old way of life, their old customs, their old habits, their old ways of doing things. And where does that get them? Nowhere. What did they catch? Nothing. And as though to kind of rub it in, there is that stranger on the shore who is kind of sort of familiar, but they can't really tell who it is, and says, "Have you caught any fish?" They give a one-word answer: "No." Now, a few professional fisher folk that I know say that the thing that you never ask them is, "Have you caught any fish?" Because, of course, they're professionals, and professionals always succeed in what they do. And so to ask them that question is a downright insult to their capacity and ability to do what they are skilled at doing. But apparently that didn't bother Jesus. "Have you any fish?" "No." What happens? That having forgotten the resurrected life, by going back to the same old, it just doesn't work. Like it never did work. Because in the ins and outs of our routines and our daily lives, when things go wrong, when things go awry, in and of ourselves, we can't make things better. We can't indeed bring about the life and the possibilities we want. And therefore, we must confront our failures, as hard as that is to do. But of course, the story doesn't end here. The stranger on the shore tells them, "Cast your nets on the other side." Now, that's not the easiest thing to do, is they have to lug those nets over, which are cumbersome, and they have their weights and their floats and everything else. But they do it because, after all, they've tried everything else and it didn't work. So why not? And they do it, and lo and behold, there is abundance. So much that they are not able to draw in the nets on their own ability. And here again is one of those key words. Our NRSV translation says they couldn't haul in the nets, but the word there is they couldn't draw in the nets. And that's a reference back to what Jesus had said earlier, that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Indeed, Jesus is the one who draws. Jesus is the one who draws the disciples. Jesus is the one who draws the fish. Jesus is the one who draws us. It is that living word which draws us to Jesus, which draws us to Christ, because we recognize in that crucified and risen one is truly that sense of life, truly the possibilities which can overcome the failures and the nothingness and the emptiness which we seem to draw in so many times within our lives. That the resurrection life, and indeed it messes up our life because we think we have things worked out so nicely, so neatly. We have it all planned. And what comes of those plans? Nothing. But with Christ's living word, there is always that understanding of life. It is Christ who draws us to himself, who draws us to a gracious and loving God. And the bottom line is, it is that grace and love of God which enables us to encounter and to address whatever may befall us in our lives. Whether the nets that we cast come back full or empty. Whether a success or a failure or somewhere in between. It is that living word that draws us in and that gives us life. Having now that abundant catch, Jesus invites them to breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And of course, bring some of your fish with you as well. Those fish which they have caught, and again, very specific, 153 fish. And commentators from very early on, folks like Origen and others, right up and through to till today, have given us wonderful and fanciful interpretations of why 153 fish. The truth is, no one knows why that number was chosen, other than it's a lot. But the really important thing in all of that, I think, is the sense that the nets were not split. Because there were more fish there, and one of the things folks agree on with regard to the 153 fish, it symbolizes diversity. And so there is abundance and there is diversity, and the nets are not split. The word is for us. Again, as we live the resurrection life and as we are a community of the resurrection life, that diversity will not tear the gospel apart. Whoever you may be, LGBTQ, two-spirited, plus, straight, whatever, that's not going to tear the gospel apart. Whatever your ethnicity, German, French, Chinese, indigenous, Métis, Inuit, Norwegian, well, maybe Norwegian, no, right. It's not going to tear the gospel apart. That net of the gospel is so strong and so all-embracing. It takes in all, and it is purposefully made to take in all. All are welcome. None are excluded. It makes no difference who you are. The 153 varieties of people that there may be are all within that net of God's gospel, are all within that net of resurrected life, which means possibility and hope and encouragement for each and every one of us. And so now, from that net as well, are brought some of the fish, are brought some of the diversity that are there at that meal. And just as at every other meal, Jesus becomes the host. He gave the bread and the fish to the disciples. And so here again we have a picture of the resurrected life and the resurrected community. Who is all a part of it and what's there? Well, first and foremost, it's centered in Christ, the living Word. And with that living Word, we see from this story our symbols of sacrament. We have Peter, who, right? Impetuous Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the water. Right? Gets wet. He's living wet from head to toe. Truly baptized once again with the resurrected Christ. And we have the bread and the fish, symbols of the Lord's Supper. And so with living Word, we have sacrament. And as well, we have folks who recognize and hear and understand that living Word and witness to it, as the beloved disciple and the disciples after him echo, "It is the Lord." We see the one who indeed does give us life. And then the other fish are brought in. The diversity is there, as well as the gifts that are there that are shared with the community and shared with others. The living Lord, the sacraments, the proclamation, the sharing of our gifts and of our resources and of our diversities are what make up the resurrected life and the life of the resurrected community. You see, John just had to tell this last resurrection appearance because it again brings together all that good news of what the gospel means for us. And so, yes, because Christ is risen, your life is a mess. It's turned topsy-turvy because you no longer rely upon yourself. But as well, it is the resurrection of Christ which gives you life. More good news, because we have not been abandoned to ourselves. God has not let us go. But through the death and resurrection of Christ, God brings us in, keeps us within that net of the gospel, so that life and life abundant is for us and can be shared by us with others. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.